I didn't know till just now that we must be in heaven. Because we're definitely in a land of uncloudy skies, aren't we? Thank you, Jeff, for those wonderful songs. These are songs of hope and praise and looking towards the future. Amen. There's a set of verses in the book of Philippians. We usually look at chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. This is the story about what Jesus did. But I want us to look at the verses just before that that set the stage for this great example that God gives us with His Son. He tells us in verse 27 of chapter 1, that's where we're going to start, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that is from God. For it has been granted to you that you should, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." Here he's a part of this we are very familiar with, because we keep going back to this wonderful words of praise of what Jesus did for us, the absolute example. And we also see in here the future as he describes the ultimate future that we have. We just sang these wonderful songs about this very thing. What's waiting for us is our home in heaven. We look forward to that, don't we? We're tired and weary, and we look forward to the time when we can be with Him forever. And I personally don't care if the streets are gold or not. I want to be where He is. I want to be in that place. I want that reward, and I'm grateful for that hope that we have. Sometimes that's is the one thing that keeps us going, isn't it? We know what's waiting for us, and that's a great blessing to us. The truth is, though, that's not where we are right now. And sometimes where we are gets difficult. And sometimes that's the reason that we're tired and weary and all of that, because of this situation that we're in. And so he prefaces this, not only this statement about Jesus, but also about our future home. He prefaces that by reminding us that the battle's not over, our life's not done, we have something to do. And he reminds us that we have it to do, and we have it to do now, and we have it to do together. And that is an interesting thing that God has done for us, and to remind us of that. He reminds us here when he says to make our life worthy of the gospel, we're thought, first thought is that we can never do anything worthy of the gospel, but here he's telling us how we can do it, and he gives us some things that we can accomplish. This morning we talked about how we're encouraged. Jesus prayed that we would be one, and here Paul commands it. He just got through doing it to the church at Corinth, and now we're here in Philippians. He's saying the same thing. He said, when I find out about you, I want to know a few things. I want to know if you're faithful. I want to know if you're standing firm in the gospel. That's not a real popular thing these days, but I want to know if you are. And he also says, I want to know that you're in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith. He's describing a situation that is very much like heaven. He's describing home. Have you ever been on a very difficult trip or maybe a day of work or something that was just everything just fell in on you or some other kind of a thing like that? Or maybe you were sick and you were trying to get home and you even thought as you drove through towns, maybe I should stop at a doctor or something. But what kept you going? If I can just get home. If I can just get home to my bed and my house, I'll be all right. And so we do. That's not a bad thing to think about, is it? You know, I don't want to get mushy here, but that's what I think about you. Today, just a little while ago, we were in there praying for our children and for their teachers. I had another prayer. Thank you, God, that we're in this place. Thank you, God, that we're with this church. Thank you that we have Jason and Tessie. And they care about our children. And thank you for Kurt and how he cares about us. And thank you for Milton and his love for this church. Thank you, God, that we have elders that are spiritual men that want to do the will of God. I might have jokingly told you about arguing with them a time or two, and we argue about things all the time. But never. In 41 years, as an elder told me, don't do what God wants you to do. Never. It just doesn't happen. This is rare. This is like family, isn't it? When we, and Paul knows this, and he knows a couple of things. He knows what their future is going to be, their ultimate future, heaven. He knows that. He knows what they have done and the kind of people they are. He loves this church, you know that. But he also knows what the immediate future is, and he knows how important it is for them to have each other. The encouragement, the strength, somebody to watch your back, somebody on each side of you to make sure that you keep going, someone to encourage, someone to rebuke, all of those things are a part of this. And he says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not only looking for you to be faithful, stand firm, but I'm looking for you to stand firm together. And when we do that, we not only, as we saw in the prayer this morning that Jesus prayed, not only do we reflect the nature of God and the glory of God to the world, but we have a much better chance, isn't the right word. We are much more likely to survive. He tells them, said, you know, you've won the lottery here. God has selected you to look like his son in other ways. This church is going to suffer. One by one, the cities in the Roman Empire turned on the Christians. Sometimes they were sheltered for a little while because they were outside of the mainstream, but a city like Philippi, they're going to come down hard because it's a Roman colony. So sometimes if you were well thought of and you did a lot of good work and you had connections, you could you could stay ahead of the curve for a while, but eventually it was going to come. And he said, and it's coming to you. Coming to your city. Coming to your family. You're going to not only get to preach the gospel, you're going to get to imitate the suffering of Christ. That's kind of a mixed message, isn't it? You know, he's telling them how you can survive whatever it is. By yourself, you're probably not going to make it. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was separated from the rest of his team, got discouraged. We read there in Corinthians, didn't we, that he had fear and trembling in his voice when he first began to preach in that city. And then the rest of the guys showed up, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and the church starts happening. And before long, he is old Paul again. He's doing what he should be doing. He has encouragement. Even Jesus, nobody like him, even Jesus in the garden, what does he ask his disciples? Please, pray with me. And when they don't, he's hurt. He's disappointed. He survives. But wouldn't it have been great for the scripture to have said, Jesus and Peter prayed? Wouldn't it be great when he came back and joined them after he'd gone off and prayed to come back and find them in the middle of intense prayer for him? I wonder if Peter ever thought about that when he was released from prison and found the church praying for him. I wonder if he ever thought about that. I'm sure he did. The accuser is always reminding us of our failures. The fact is that there is something that we can't get any other place than from each other. I'm not talking about Scripture. You know the Scripture. The Word of God is the Word of God. And there's nothing that takes the place of it. I'm not talking about our personal prayers. There's nothing that takes the place of our personal prayers. I'm not talking about the promises of God. They're there. Or even your integrity as an individual. But God made us to be tribal, to be family. And here Paul is reminding them, he's telling them, Christ did this great thing, and the reason he did it is for you. The reason he did it is he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He set the pattern, and what is he saying here? When we're doing our work, when we're making our journey, and when we're heading to heaven, and we're doing what we can, he said, don't just look out for your own interest. Look out for the interest of others. Don't just think about how does this fix help me, but think about how does this help? And the fact is, if you're doing that too, what's going to happen to us? Well, we're going to have synergy, aren't we? We're going to have this thing that can only come. That's why we sing. We could sit here quietly and read those songs, and we would get the thought and the message and maybe some good from it, but there's something that happens when we sing, isn't it? We encourage one another. We admonish one another. We teach one another. As we speak to one another, what do we know? I'm not alone. I love big crowds. I love it when we have a big full building on Sunday morning, but you know where the power in this church is. It's in God, of course. It's Christ. He's the head of the body. But you know where the synergy is. It's you guys. It's the people that are here. They're always here. And what do we do then? When I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I want to stay close to Jesus. But I'd sure like to be close to you too, wouldn't I? When I need wisdom, I'm going to pray and ask God for it. But it's great to have someone who's farther along in the journey or maybe knows God better or knows this situation better to stand beside me and help me, isn't it? when I need forgiveness, I'm going to pray to God, and He's going to forgive me. He promised He would. But I want you to pray too. This is what He's saying here. He gives us this instruction as He tells us to stand firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Why? Because Satan will make you afraid. Maybe it won't be persecution. It might be. You know, it certainly could be. We've certainly been a long time without it. But there are other things we're afraid of, aren't we? You ever get afraid of getting to a time when you can't tie your shoes? Or clean your body? Or control your thoughts? Don't be afraid of anything that the enemy can put upon you, because he says why? Because you're standing together with one mind and one purpose and encouraging one another. And that's why he said we should also understand that whatever the suffering is that comes, Paul told Timothy, anyone, everyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer. And so what kind of suffering are we talking about? I don't know. But he said we can do this and we can make the apostle happy, he says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Why is it if you have a good family you want to be there? Why? Because you know we're of one mind. We have one plan. And everybody at the table or in the den loves you and wants to be with you. What is the big attraction of the church? I know it's where the saved are. God adds a saved to it. That's a wonderful attraction. Maybe it's the biggest. But the one we feel all the time is when we're missed, someone mentions it. And when we're here, you're encouraged. And when you pray, or when you hear prayers, you hear people's voice crack because they care about this thing that we're praying about. He's telling us how to survive what Satan is trying to accomplish. Satan is trying to get us off the track. He's trying to get us to quit looking for God. He's trying to get us to not see, you know, have eyes, but we can't see with them. He's trying to get us to turn the wrong way. He's trying to get us to sit down and quit. And we have the Word of God. We have the example from the Son of God. We have the love of God. We have all of those things in our corner, but we also have. We have help that has faces and hands and hugs. We have that. We are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And it makes it possible. It makes it more sure that we get out of this world alive. Why would we read in Hebrews when he says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and we see it as a commandment. It is. But it's also a thing. This is not something you want to miss. This is not something you want to give up, because the people that do die. The people that do are weak and fall away. We don't want that. And we also know as a body, as a family, what does he say here? He said, we don't just look out for our own efforts and our own the things that help us, but we look out for the needs of others. And what else do? We realize that both the difficulty and the final reward is part of something bigger that he says here in verse 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Whether it's in this world or in the next. If the history of West Texas and the kingdom is ever written, these days will be a mixed bag, won't they? These days will be mentioned as the time when many congregations close. It'll also be a time when many of the old problems that we've had for generations are finally been solved. We're finally starting to get along with one another in some other areas. We're almost, at least in this part of the world, we're trying to do something about the division between the races and between the rich and the poor, and it's. But there's a. Let me set that aside for a second. If you're writing a history of the world or a country or something, we usually pick out generals and battles and armies and governments and all of that. But you know, the real history is ladies' Bible classes and teachers and families and the influence that they have. I believe when the history is written, this group will be remembered for what you do and how you care. And this is rare. We should hold on to it. Patsy said her children and grandchildren are like a blanket that she wraps up in. In other words, she gets comfort from them. This is how we should feel about the kingdom. The church can't save anybody. We're just parts of the body. The head does everything. Jesus did. Look at that verse. He did it all. That's why His name is above every name. But He lets us wear His name. And He calls us His brothers. And He tells us that we're stones in the temple where He lives. He tells us that we're priests serving in His kingdom, in His temple. He tells us that we're citizens in His kingdom, and we get to be part of that. Surely, we know what we have. Surely, we should guard it. You stand firm. But you stand together. You look out for one another's interest. You encourage one another and pray for one another and help one another. You do that because you must. Because someone is also doing that for you at the same time. You know that. Don't you? Okay, so what could we do to make that work? What can we do individually to become worthy? What did he say? That your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He didn't say we have to write an exhaustive commentary on the Greek New Testament. He didn't say we have to be able to out-argue and out-debate every false teacher there is. We don't have to go to Mecca and set up a Bible study center there in that place and turn darkness back. That's not. He said, you strive, you remain firm in the faith, you stand together. Opportunities will come, maybe to suffer, maybe to speak His word, maybe to look out for one another. But when you do that, a light is shining. And there's a promise from Jesus that says, if you seek me, you'll find me. And Paul tells us, that church in Corinth, that we even smell like God. And people are attracted to that. I know where a barbecue joint is a long time before I see it. I've actually turned to see, where is that? You know, people would know. if God is here and if we are His children. Now, something that'll keep that from happening is being selfish, being proud, harboring sin that besets us and makes us a liability instead of an asset in this difficult task that we have. And that's why we also have this opportunity. When He says that if we confess our faults one to another, He is faithful and will forgive us. And then we move back over on the positive side where we're helping. We're going to sing a song. If you need to come to God, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?